Stephen. As I told you before, that the middle part of the books of the chapters of the book of Joshua are going to be a little bit more of a challenge than some of the other ones. They're not as familiar, as I told you, when we did the cities of refuge. It's the first time I ever preached on the cities of refuge, and I enjoyed going through and studying this. And as I was reading through all the chapters of Joshua getting prepared for the series, this chapter stood out to me a couple different times. And I know that probably you have read through your Bible a number of times, have heard and read this passage of Scripture too, but I've never ever heard a passage, sermon preached out of that until I started studying about it. And many times in different series, and Joshua, some of the different preachers have to skip over the chapter. But I think there's some good things here tonight. We're just going to tell the story. And as we tell the story here tonight, there's a thought here that I think is important, that we can learn from. And the title of tonight's message is, be careful not to jump to conclusions. Be careful not to jump to conclusions. You ever had somebody jump to a conclusion before? As a pastor, lots of times people jump to conclusions about what my heart is or the reason why I do things. I'll tell you a little story throughout the sermon. I might tell you other sermon stories too. None of them apply to anybody in this room. So I don't want you to think, well, I bet you so-and-so said that. I bet you so-and-so said that. I did have somebody one time on Memorial Day give me a little bit of a difficult time. They had came to the Sunday morning service. At the Sunday morning service, I spent about 90 seconds talking about what Memorial Day meant and thankful for things. Well, Tuesday or Wednesday, that person called me up and they were angry, and I mean really angry, yelling at me on the phone, saying that I should have been more respectful. Then I told them on Sunday, I said, did you come to church on Sunday afternoon? They said, no. I said, well, on Sunday afternoon, I spent 2 or 3 minutes talking about Memorial Day. So then on Memorial Day was on Monday, the actual Memorial Day, I spent about 4 to 5 minutes talking about it. Did you come Monday night? And they said, no. And I said to them, I said, if you had came Sunday afternoon and Monday night, then you probably wouldn't be upset. They said, you know what? I shouldn't have jumped to a conclusion. And I'm just giving you an example there. They said, you know what? I should have came and asked you and talked to you about it. And tonight, I think a lot of times people jump to conclusions. I'm not saying all about me, just giving you an example, because there's other times when we are misread, misinterpreted, misunderstood, and if we as Christians would learn to communicate with one another, a lot of times the problems can be stopped ahead of time. A lot of times you can understand the other person's heart, and you might not agree or you might disagree with certain things, but at the same time, you can at least understand, and many times people won't become so angry if they do not become to the point where they don't jump to conclusions. When I see this passage of Scripture, that's exactly what happens in this passage of Scripture. We can debate whether or not this great big altar, let's look here in verses 9 and 10, whether it should ever have been built, you can debate that if you want to, whether the 2.5 tribes should ever stayed on the other side of the Jordan is another debate too. But in this passage of Scripture, you're going to see that 9.5 tribes of Israel gets angry because of something that's done, and they actually want to go to war, and they want to bring these other 2.5 tribes back to being right with God. And I think it's a unique passage of Scripture. I think it's written here at this spot in the Bible. I asked the Lord a few times, okay, God, why is this here? What is the purpose of this chapter here? You know, could we have done without this chapter? What's the purpose of this chapter? And I really think, as I've been praying and looking at it, it's to help us in our day and age about not jumping to conclusions, but to instead, you'll see what happens here. Look at verse 9, and the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go into the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed. According to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses, and when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. Now, what's happening is here, we remember because we just gone through Joshua, they've gotten to the point where they're at a point where God told Joshua, look, you're well stricken of age. It's time now to divide up the land, to divide up the inheritance. And these 2.5 tribes, many years earlier, had gone to Moses, and we're going to look at this in a minute, had gone to Moses and said, you know what, we really love this area. Before you ever go to Jordan, can we stay in this area? Moses like, I don't think so. If you don't go over and fight with us, you know what's going to happen? The people are going to be discouraged. You're just as bad as your fathers were who didn't want to go fight. And they said, no, we just want to stay over there. That way, we can have more land, they can have more land. And Moses allows this to happen. We're going to look at that passage of Scripture in a little while. But now they have gone over, they have left their children, they left their wives, and they left some of the men that were not trained warriors over there to protect that area. They went over with the nation of Israel, and they went to this land of the promised land, and they had fought for 7 years. And so after 7 years is over, Joshua calls them together and says, okay, your job is done. You can go home now. And the first thing I want you to see is the commendation of Joshua. The commendation of Joshua. Look at chapter 22, verse number 1. And we're just going to read through and tell the story at the end. I'm going to give you some thoughts. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh and said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. Now listen, he says, look, you kept Moses' word and you obeyed my voice also. He's giving them a great recommendation. Let's keep on going. You have not left your brother in these many days until this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And so we see verse number 1-3, we see a commendation here. First, I want you to see he was commending them. Why was he commending them? First of all, he was commending them for their commitment. He was commending them for their commitment. And you see what it says? You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. And you see the commitment is found down here in verse number 3. It says, ye have not left your brother in these many days unto this day. They were consistent. They were commitment. They made a commitment. Now take your Bible to Numbers, chapter number 32. In the book of Numbers, you're going to see the discussion that they have and how Moses is going to respond. And you're going to find it a little bit interesting what is attached to this verse that we're very familiar with why it's attached right here. Numbers chapter 32, look in verse number 17. Numbers 32 and verse number 17, the Bible says, but we ourselves will go, and this is the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children. They even say before, we'll go on the front lines, before the children of Israel, until we have brought them into their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses, and this is the commitment they're making to Moses. They're making their case before Moses. We're not going to return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the yonder side of Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side, Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until we have driven out his enemies from before them, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this day shall be your possession before the Lord. Now look, this is a familiar verse that we know. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. How many people ever heard that before? I've heard that many times. Even not even biblical context when it comes to church things. People say, be sure your sin's gonna find you out. So we see where it's attached to. If you look at this, this is not a sin when it's like, okay, you keep on doing wrong. It's gonna find out. Yes, it's gonna find out here, but what's the promise here? The promise is you've made a promise here. And if you don't own up to your promise, if you don't keep your word, your sin's gonna find you out. So first thing I want you to see here, and go back to Joshua 22, there was a commendation here. He was commending him for the commitment. They said they were gonna do something, and after 7 years, Joshua was sitting there, he's getting ready to divide up the land, he says to these 2.5 tribes, go ahead and go home. You've been there, you've obeyed the words of Moses first, now you've obeyed my words all the time. I am commending you for your commitment. You have done what you said you would do. I tell you, that is a wonderful thing. Doing what you said you would do. You think about it, many times, commitments are a dime a dozen. Many times, when people are saying that they are going to make a decision, it is really just something they're gonna break anyway. these men were being commended because of the fact that they had followed their commitment. And also, not only was it about the commitment, and we don't have a lot of time, so we want to get to more parts of this, but it was also their camaraderie. You see what says in verse number 3? Ye have not left your brethren these many days. You know what? They could have said, you know what? This is not my land. This is going to be their land. They can go off and they can do the work. I'll just kind of sit in the back, and if they need something, I'll go get them something. No, no, no. They said they went to the before the nation of Israel, before the children of Israel. They had done something beforehand, so that way, and they were fighting. It was a camaraderie there. It was their brother. They were willing to do this, and they were willing to work side by side with their brothers. And I think that's important that we learn to work side by side and have a camaraderie there when it comes to serving the Lord. There is a work that needs to be done. The nation of Moses says, you can't stop fighting. You cannot go over, because if you did that, you're going to cause the other nine and a half to be discouraged. And when some people are working and some people are trying, when other people are just sitting there and not doing anything, it can be a discouragement. You ever been to a spot? You're working and you're working and you're working, and you're just doing everything you can, serving. And then you see so much needs to be done, and there's just somebody sitting there like, can't they see that? But that's not the way they were. He was commending them for their commitment. He was commending them for their camaraderie. And as I mentioned earlier, he was commending them for their consistency. Look at that. When he says, unto this day, in verse number 3. You know what? He was commending them for their work. Now he has told them, it's time to go home. Could you imagine that? 7 years haven't seen your wife. 7 years haven't seen your kids. And it's time to go home now. I'm sure they're excited. But not only is there accommodation here, there's compensation too. Look what it says in verse number 4. Now the Lord your God has given rest unto your brethren, as he promised there then. Therefore, return ye and get you unto your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side. And he said to him, he said, look, this is your land of possession. Now go home. There's a compensation here. He says, now go back to where you're supposed to be at and go back to your tents. And I think it's important to understand this, that this is a really great reward. You've done your job. Now go back home. Now go back home and do the work. Get your wife, your family, do the land. These men were known for being more cattlemen and things like that. And they were, take care of the stuff that needs to be taken care of. Build your life, build your family. This is God's provision for you. Here's the reward. Here's your compensation. Go back home. But also in this compensation, he gives a warning. Look what it says in verse number 5. But take diligent heed to the commandments and the law, which Moses, the servant of the law, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto them, and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. So you get the land here, but don't forget who gave you the land. Don't forget to love God. And don't forget that, you know what, there is a prosperity that you're receiving here, but don't let this land make you forget about God. Now, persecution, all the other rewards, they kept focused, they kept committed, they kept this, they kept that, and Moses, and he's saying, don't you let this prosperity and this good time stop you from remembering that God loves you. Because when we're going through hardships, many times, hey, man, we're on our knees and we're praying, but when things are going easy, things are going well, and they got money in the bank and everything's great, many times we're just not serving anymore. See, what Joshua's saying here, I think it's kind of interesting, when they were battling, they were doing great. Now he says, go back home and build your life. Go back home and build on the prosperity that God has given you. To serve the Lord, it is rewarding. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's always in silver and gold. We're not preaching a health and prosperity gospel. But to serve the Lord, it is rewarding to serve God. It won't always come in financial things, but there is positive things. But he's saying, look, the battle has been won. Now go home and build your lives. But when you're going to build your lives, do it first by loving God. And if you look at the passage, it kind of goes in a segment here. It starts off when he says, to love the Lord your God. That's where it starts. Then to walk in all his ways. That means your love really has proof because you're following it. Then not only if you're walking his ways, then keep it. Don't just start off, keep it. And then once you start keeping it, cleave unto it. And then serve him. There's a growth pattern that's there. And I think he's saying to him, I think it's something that when we're battling, you know what, we're in it. We're in the fight and battling. But when it comes to building, sometimes we don't have any interest in building. We might like the battling, but we should be more excited about building. Yeah, we have to battle the devil. We have to battle the world. We have to battle these things. But we gotta remember, God wants us to build, like our theme last year, to rise up and build. God wants our Christian life to get stronger and get better. And he's saying here, there's a warning. Make sure that you are letting the love of Christ constrain you in everything you do. Our focus is to do what we do because we love Jesus Christ. And when we come to story, don't jump to conclusions. We gotta make sure we're doing it because we love the Lord. I think we gotta really come to the spot. We see the where. They get to go back home. We see the warning is, hey, you gotta love the Lord here. If you love the Lord, everything's gonna work out. But we see the wealth. Look what it says in verses 6 to 8. So Joshua blessed them. And, you know, this little side note, this is nice. This commendation is nice. Joshua was their leader. We have the picture of our Joshua, our Joshua, and Jesus Christ. They give a commendation to them. Someday we are looking forward to the commendation. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. But Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went into their tents. Now, to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan. Now, why are they the only ones mentioned? I don't really know. Maybe it's because of breaking up, because the two tribes being broken up here. But in the other half, therefore, he gave Joshua among the brethren on the side of Jordan westward. And Joshua sent them away also into their tents, and then he blessed them. And he spake unto them, saying, return with, now look at this, much riches. That's pretty good, isn't it? Much riches unto your tents. And with very much cattle, with silver and with gold and with brass and with iron, and with very much raiment, divide the spoils of your enemies with your brethren. There's a little picture here. There's wealth here. They're taking a bunch of stuff back, and as they go across Jordan, they're supposed to take it back, and they're supposed to divide it with the brethren. What's the brethren? These are the men that stayed back and they guarded. These are the men that stayed back and maybe guarded. These are the men that stayed back and made sure everything was okay while they were over there fighting. And they're saying, okay, when you get over there, don't sit there and say, hey, I'm the warrior, I'm the one who won this. Remember, you couldn't have done that without these men, so remember to divide the spoil. I think it's a principle there. You know, some of us get the opportunity to stay home while others go off to battle. You think about it, a perfect example is missionaries. Some get the opportunity to support missions, and some get the opportunity to go and become a missionary, but they're both important, they both have a part, and there's a principle here to remember, is that everyone's role is important, everyone's job is important, not one person's is more important than another, so make sure you remember that and you divide it. So we see the commendation here. Then we also see the compensation. Verses 9 and 10 is when I think it gets a little bit interesting. We see the construction. Verse number 9, they're on their way. They get to go home, but before they get to go home, they make something a priority. Now, picture this. You've been gone for 7 years. Away from your wife, away from your kids. I know some people be like, well, that'd be great. No, these are men who love their wives and kids more than likely, and they want to get home. And I can imagine if I hadn't seen my wife for 7 weeks, I mean, I would be like, hey, they said I could go. I'm going home. I'm not stopping. I might stop and get gas if I have to, but I am heading home. I'm on my way there. These guys stop in the middle of the way, and they make something a priority. Why would they do this? Let's look at verse 9 and 10. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Silo. They're leaving. They're heading home, which is in the land of Canaan, to go into the country of Gilead, to the land of their possessions, where they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came into the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar, to see to. They made this a priority. I don't know why they would want to delay their time for something they didn't think was important. They stopped and they said, you know what, there's something we need to do. Before we ever get home, there is an altar that we need to build. Now, this altar is a memorial. This is not an altar. It would be against the law for them to build an altar to put sacrifices on. And that's what they're going to get mad at here in a second, because they think they're turning away from the one true God. But they build this altar, a great altar to to see, so big and so high that people from a far distance would be able to look at it and see that altar as a representation of the small altar that was in Shiloh. So their hearts are right. And once again, you can debate whether or not they should have done this or not. But they're making this a priority. They are saying there is a purpose for this altar, and it's for people to see, so that way, you're going to see in a little while, their main purpose that comes along with it is so that they would not, their children would not forget the altar in Shiloh, that because they can't see that altar, but instead they see the big altar to remind them of the little altar, which would remind them of the Lord their God. Their purpose was so they would not forget God. That was the reason. That's the reason why they didn't stop. They didn't go straight home. They stopped and they said, you know what? I want my children not to forget God. It was a priority to them. They had a purpose for it. And you know, if you look at it this way, it was something that was practical too. You see this great altar there, and they're over here on the other side of Jordan, and they're there, and they're working on the other side of Jordan. We don't know if it was on the eastward side or the westward side is where they put the altar at. But the point was, you know what? The nation of Israel, the other 9.5 tribes, they're on that side of Jordan. There may come a day when those 9.5 tribes say, I have nothing to do with these 2.5 tribes. So they put this altar here to remind them over there that they're brothers. And also to remind them there that that altar that's over there is one that we need to worship, the one true God. So we see in the story here how it goes along that these men stop and do something, and I think we're going to see in a little while they did it for the Lord. So I want you to see here the combination, the composition, the construction, and last but not last, but the next thing is the confrontation. So everything seems to be going pretty well. So you read through this passage of scripture, these guys get a commendation. They weren't like wicked people that didn't do what they were supposed to do. They didn't back out of their job, they didn't back out of their chore, they went and they served their people, they served them well. We see the construction here, in verse number 11. I'm sorry, the confrontation. And the children of Israel heard say, behold the children of Reuben. Now listen, behold the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar against the land of Canaan and the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, it's kind of like hearsay, when they heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh, and look at this next phrase, to go up to war against them. They actually said, okay, if they're going to do this, we're going to be ready to battle. You see that little phrase there, heard of it, and to me, you can think of that in the day and time, it's like a hearsay. And that's where a lot of problems start, is when people are talking amongst one another and really not getting to the heart of things, and they jump to conclusions because of the things they assume, and there's a confrontation that's boiling here. It's based upon assumption. They're ready to attack. Now remember, this is between brothers. This is between the 2.5 that have just served for 7 years, winning their way, helping them win their way. Yes, they were keeping their commitment. They were commended for all the things they did. So they are getting upset with their brothers. Now, let me stop for a second. It's hard when we battle the world, and we battle the devil, and we battle all the flesh, the world, the devil, all those things. It's hard sometimes to take the boxing gloves off to go and talk to somebody. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, though. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The Bible says, it is possible, so as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men. The Bible says, wherefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That is not what's going on here. They get to become to assume something. They jump to a conclusion. They get riled up. They get upset. And they say, okay, it's time for war. Let's go teach them a lesson. Let's keep on going and see what happens here. Verses 13 through 15, we see the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben. Now, you see that they didn't just go start fighting the battle. Instead, they do send an entourage. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half tribe of Manasseh, and to the land of Gilead, Phinehas. Now, Phinehas is the son of Eleazar, and who is the high priest we know of, and he is a priest himself. And with him, 10 princes of each chief, house a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came up unto the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and to the half tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord. What trespass is this? Now, to me, it would have been a lot nicer if it says, you know, what are you doing building an altar? What's the purpose of the altar? Can you explain this? That's not really the way they say it. Instead, they make accusations. What trespass is this that you have committed against the Lord, against the God of Israel? To turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built you an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord. Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us? And we don't have time to go all the way back and explain all these things, but this man Phinehas helped stave off a rebellion that was going on because they were trying to get them to have wrong relationships with other Gentile people, and it was something from the act of Balaam and things like that. But it was because of a sin that was happening, it affected the whole nation. So give a little background there for us, which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord. But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, and tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. So he comes and says, if you do this, then God is going to punish the whole nation of Israel. And he comes and says, don't you remember Peor? He goes in this verse, he's going to talk here about, in the verse after, he talks about Achan. Don't you remember what Achan did? When that sin happened, it caused the whole problem. So now it's standing, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over into the land of the possession of the Lord. Now, so he's saying to them, look, if your land is unclean, then come on back over to our land. We're in the Lord's tabernacle dwells. If you're going to do this, don't even do this. Just come on back so you can be a part of us. And look, it says, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, and building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass and the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in the iniquity. A lot of great things in here. When you sin, it does affect others. And that's what he's accusing them. He's going up to him and says, oh, what are you doing? What you're going to do is going to bring sin and reproach to all the people. So, but we're thankful for people like Phinehas. Phinehas didn't lead the warriors over to start the fight. He goes, and he even sees a little bit of a, and he says, look, if you need to, come on over with us. But they still jump into a conclusion that what they've done is wrong. Let's see the response here. Verses 21, it says, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but I probably wouldn't have been this nice, but they're being nice about it. There's a clarification here. So we see the commendation, the composition, the construction, the confrontation. There's a clarification here. They give a nicer answer. Look what it says in verse 22. The Lord God of gods. The Lord God of gods. He knoweth. I like that. He's saying, look, God knows why we built this altar. He said, he knoweth. And Israel, he shall know. If it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. He says, look, if we've done this for the wrong reasons, for the wrong hearts, you have a right to be upset. Go ahead and kill us. Verse 23, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or to offer thereon burnt offerings, or meat offerings, or to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself requite it. He said, let the Lord judge, and let the Lord deal with us. If we have done something wrong, God knows our heart, and if we have done wickedness, let God. God is big enough to take care of this problem. God is big enough to take care of this issue. And if we have not rather done it for the fear of this thing, saying, and time to come to your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have we to do with the Lord God of Israel? So, they're giving the reason here. And time to come, your children might speak unto our children, your 9.5 on this side of the Jordan, which is going to be bigger, which is going to be stronger, might come to our children, and says, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? When they go back to the tabernacle to do their worship like they're supposed to, these 9.5 are going to say, what are you doing over here? There's going to be a day and time when you're not going to be here. said, I'm not going to be here, and we built this altar so that way they would realize that we're brothers. Let's keep on going. And for the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. So they're saying they're doing it for their children. Verse 26, therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering. Once again, I think this altar is huge. I don't know how they would ever put the sacrifice on top of it, but they're saying it's not for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generation after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we, that it shall be, that when they should so say to us, or to our generation in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but a witness between us and you. Now here's the thing. They're saying, let God judge us. Our hearts are pure, our motives are pure. This is the reason why we did it. It's supposed to be a witness. It's supposed to be for our children and your children to realize that we're brothers, but also our children to realize that there is a one true God and that altar is a representation of the other altar, which will remind them of God. So as we've gone through all this, what can we learn from this? There's so much I think that we can learn, but there's just a few things I'm going to bring out tonight, and then we'll be done. The first thing I think we can learn from is from Phinehas. Look at verse number 19. I think that this guy Phinehas here, obviously the way he presents it, I think it could have been done a little bit differently. But you see Phinehas' heart here. He says, notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over into the land wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwells, and take possession among us. I don't know about you, but you got 9.5 tribes here. They divided the land up already. Phinehas is making them an offer and saying, look, you know, if it's not going to work over here, if you think you have to build another altar which will be against God, then come back on over here. You know, join us. Let's make the other 9.5 tribes land to be smaller to make sure you're right with God. I mean, you see a heart there of a man who's saying, okay, look, if you're doing something wrong, let me help you. Let me try to reconcile this. Let's try to get this right. And I see that in that heart, and I praise God for somebody like Phinehas. He's jealous for the holiness of God. We see that he asked the question that needed to be asked. I'm not sure about the spirit of it, but you see that he did do what was needed. But I also want you to think about it. You know, the 9.5 guys, the 10 guys who were there, they probably thought Phinehas was weak. They probably thought, you know what, we should just go in there and take a battle of war and just blow them all over. The other 2.5 guys, these warriors from the other side, are thinking, look, my heart is right. We've done all this work to help them get their land. They probably think Phinehas is rude. They're probably thinking Phinehas is a guy who, you know, if they jump to conclusions, if it was me, and I had just done all that stuff, I would tell them, who do you think you are for asking me this? I'm going to go to order if I want to. If you think we need to fight, let's go ahead and fight. That's my natural reaction. So Phinehas is probably not making the 9.5 tribes happy, and he's probably not making the 2.5 tribes happy, but if the blessed are the peacemakers, so they're going to be called the children of God, they're going to say, that's the person who loves God, that's the person who wants to see reconciliation, that's the person who cares about the holiness of God, but there's a certain way it needs to be done. And that's what Phinehas is here. And remember, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peacefully with all men. Remember, my beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Not only can we learn from Phinehas, I think we can learn from the 2.5 tribes. And you see here, I like this way it says in verse 22. And the response that they have, once again, they're responding. Phinehas, I think here, Joshua doesn't come, Eleazar doesn't come. They're both older in age, maybe because of the trip. I don't know why they didn't come. It would all be speculation. It would all be jumping to conclusion. I don't want to do that. But he's representing them. He's coming, and their response, they show respect to him, and they say, in verse 22, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth. You know what? They said, God knows. Now, some people use this as an excuse. God knows my heart, and they do sin. They live in sin, they act in sin, they act in sin. God knows my heart, knows it's right. But here, he's saying here, God knows. Question is that enough? Is God knowing enough for you? Because you know what? There are going to be problems. There are going to be times when there's going to be issues. The question is, how are we going to handle this? And I see the response here. They say to him, let God judge us. Let God take care of these things. Look, God is the one that's able to requite this. And then they begin to explain their heart and their reasoning. And if you go to verse number 29, it says, God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord. You go to verse number 30, it says, when Phinehas the priest, the prisoner of the congregation, the heads of the thousands of Israel, which were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben and children of Gad and children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. So they were able to work this out because some people had the right heart attitude. They were able to work together and have the opportunity to be able to live together and serve the one true God and love the one true God. And, but you know what they said in verse 22? God knows. God knows why I did this. You might not understand, you might not know, but God knows. And that's the question is that good enough? So two thoughts, and I'll finish up here. And I don't want any way, shape, or form to think that we're trying to begin an ecumenical church, trying to join hands with sinners. That's not the case at all. But we must understand that sometimes good men disagree. Sometimes people disagree on how things should be done. Just because someone is doing something that we do not understand, like the 2.5 tribes is doing, does not mean that they're involved in apostasy. Does not mean that they're turning away from God. Their situation was different, their location was different, their purpose was different, they love the same God, they're just doing it in another way. We gotta remember that. Just because somebody doesn't do it exactly the way I do, doesn't mean that they're wrong. Let me ask you, who was right? Paul or Barnabas? Who was wrong? Both of them probably. They were both right, they were probably both wrong in the way they handled it. I can't tell, you don't know, I don't know. But you know, at the end, you know, it follows Paul out, but then you see Paul saying, you know, bring us John Mark. You know, he is profitable for service. Sometimes good people will disagree, and sometimes we have to learn to let the Lord know their heart and the Lord take care of things. Does that mean we accept sin and we roll over for sin? No. But it does also mean that we don't have to sit there and condemn and jump to conclusions because somebody does something a little bit differently than we do. Next thing is we must learn to deal with issues without assigning notice. We must learn to deal with issues without assigning notice. So what do you mean? Just because somebody does something, we don't need to say, well, they did that because they hate me. Ever had that problem? I know I dealt with that. Pastor Pete, I cannot believe you did this. I know you did it because you don't like me. I'm like, what did I do? I know, it's not about me. I'm the one speaking. That's what I'm bringing you. But I can tell you all the different times when people come to me and say, Pastor, you know, this person did this because this. I say, well, how do you know they did it because of that? Because I just know. They jump to a conclusion. We must make sure that we don't try to assign motives when we don't know a person's heart. The only person who knows a person's heart is God does. And sometimes, yes, we might need to go talk, like Phinehas did, and discuss things with him and try to work things out and get an understanding of their heart. And I tell many times that people have a question. I don't mind questions. I encourage questions. I'd rather have questions than somebody jumping to conclusions saying, well, he did this because he thinks he's a dictator. He thinks that it has to be done this way or this or that. You know, I think that we're brothers and we should work together and we should learn how to work together. We must learn not to try to deal with issues because there will always be issues. When one person wants it done this way, and another person wants it done this way, another person thinks it should be done this way, we must not be careful to assign motives. Does that mean that we, like I said, we don't put up with sin, but at the same time, who are we to judge someone's motives when we don't even know what their motive is? You think about it. Could you imagine having to put up with Peter? You know, if you were a quiet person listening to Peter all the time, I mean, that would be a hard thing to do. You know, John the Baptist's style was great, but boy, I would have been uncomfortable. You think about Barnabas and Saul or Paul. You know, different people that God has brought together and they work together. You know, there's a ton of issues that we will deal with in church, and the truth of the matter is, how are we going to deal with that? Is the question. I don't think we need to be upset when someone asks me a question. The truth is, in my best interest, I try the church's interest, whatever God wants me to do, I try not to get upset if somebody asks me a question. Even when they challenge my motives. You know, when that individual called me about Memorial Day, and I was like, just don't let me explain, and everything was fine, I could have got mad and said, look, if you wouldn't have been so unfaithful and would have showed up to church when you would have been happy. But that response, what would have done? They would have probably hung up the phone. They would have hung up and said, never gone back. No. But at the same time, we should not get upset when someone asks you a question. The Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh your reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We should always be ready to answer, as I try to be always ready to answer with the hope that is in us, with meekness and with fear. And people that have served with a biblical purpose and a biblical reason should not have to get upset because somebody questions them. And sometimes I have to ask somebody a question. Sometimes I gotta say, can you explain to me why you did it this way? And it's not trying to be mean or ugly, just because I want to understand. But if you have a biblical, measured reason and a biblical reason, when you ask a question, we have security in the Bible, we have security in the Word of God. There will be issues. Maybe the 2.5 should have communicated with them what they were going to do. Maybe if they were told them when they were leaving, we think this is important, maybe they would have went along and helped them build the altar. Maybe so. Maybe they would have learned a better way. I don't really think they should have been on the other side of Jordan, but God allowed that. Moses said it was okay. Joshua blessed them. And that's a whole different question. And later on, when they see Jesus going over there with the maniac at the Gadara, and they had all those pigs, they were doing wrong anyway back then. But pretty much all the nation of Israel was doing wrong. But you know, we will have issues. What should we do? And I'll finish with this. Whenever I think of a question, what's the best response? What would Jesus do? And I'm not saying we should go get a little brace with that, but it is a good thought. What should Jesus do? I see him hanging on that cross, dying for the sins of mankind, and he's not complaining. I see him dying there, and people are sitting there saying, if you be the Son of God, you know, come down the cross. Save us and save others. And in 1 Peter 2:23, it says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What did they do? When they reviled him, he reviled not again. He said, committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And sometimes that's where it's going to have to be. We just give ourselves over to God and say, God, you're going to have to judge us. God, you're going to have to take care of this. God, but we see how Jesus responded. So I come back to this question. Is it enough that God knows? That's what they were saying in verse 22. The Lord God of gods, he knoweth. He knows my heart. He knows why I'm doing it. I'm not saying use that excuse for your sin, but I'm saying that sometimes when we get burdened down with our work of the Lord, and we're doing things, and we're doing it with the right heart, right motive, pure motive, sometimes people are going to misunderstand. And sometimes somebody's going to jump to a conclusion, and instead of coming to you with and speaking to you about it, like Phineas, and once again, Phineas was hard and Phineas was tough, but it responded the right way. There at least was a person that was willing to go talk to them, a person who was willing to make that generous offer, wanted things to get worked out, wanted things to be right, wanted to understand, gave them a chance, they listened, gave a chance to talk, and in verse number 30, you know what? It pleased them. Everything was good. It's because a lot of probably would have been said, what if 2.5 tries would have been more communicative, and 9.5 tries instead of the hearsay, or the hear to it, and hear all those things, and instead of going and talking to them, they talk amongst themselves, and they get gossiping, and they start talking about it, and it causes problems, and they jump to conclusions, instead of praying, they're ready to react, and they're ready to, it boils up, and they're fighting amongst brethren. And so we see here in Joshua 22, let's just be careful not to jump to conclusions. There is a biblical way of handling things, and there's a biblical way of doing things, and let's try to be Christ-like when we come across things. Will there be issues? I wish there wasn't. Our jobs would be a lot easier as believers if there wasn't issues. But how we respond to them, that's the key. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, let's head down.